And Dawn, thank you for helping us train our minds and hearts on Emmanuel tonight. We do appreciate that. Thank you. Well, friends, we're continuing along in this sermon series called Hidden Christmas, and we're looking at tonight Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. If you recall, just a couple of Sunday nights ago, we had a sermon entitled The Mothers of Jesus. Tonight, it's The Fathers of Jesus. And we won't be looking at a genealogy, but a story, particularly about Joseph. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved in Christ, it's no secret that when parents want to give advice or instruction to their older children, those children do not necessarily want to listen to that wisdom from the parent. However, when the aforementioned young person has a conversation with grandpa or grandma, grandmas and grandpas are in a unique position to impart their wisdom in loving ways, and their grandkids often take it very well. Now, I'm not going to suggest that Joseph having a conversation with an angel was like Joseph talking to his grandparents, but the angel definitely did get Joseph's attention, earn his respect, gain his ear, and Joseph knew that what the angel had to say was probably one of the most important things he had ever heard, that anyone had ever heard other than his soon-to-be wife, Mary. He learned three things. First, the baby growing in Mary's womb was God. And second, the baby growing in Mary's womb was human. And third, the baby growing in Mary's womb was going to be with us, human beings. First, that baby was God, God himself. In verse 20, we read the angel's words. We read them. The angel tells Joseph, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph realizes that, well, he knows the baby hasn't come from him because he and Mary have not had relations yet, not married yet. To do that would have been immoral, and Joseph and Mary clearly have not done that. The text makes it clear. But Joseph also finds out that no one else has either. There is not another man in the picture who defiled Mary during Joseph and Mary's betrothal. No, what Joseph finds out is that the baby Mary is carrying has come from God, Joseph's heavenly father, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Incredible. Joseph is his earthly father. Joseph is his secondary father. I don't know why, but it reminds me of Prince Harry's book. You've got Prince William, the heir to the British throne, and you've got Harry, the spare. That's the title of the book. You've seen it, I'm sure. Spare. He's not the heir, he's the spare. Cracks me up when I see that, but that's Joseph. He's not the literal father of Jesus. God is. Joseph's the secondary, the earthly father. Joseph's the spare, as it were. Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. God is the real father. And Matthew's quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 here clarifies it for us, as the angel clarified it for Joseph. The virgin, this unmarried girl who has not had sexual relations, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, every Jew knew that prophecy. No one ever dreamed it should be taken literally, right? They figured, well, some new great leader will come along like Moses or Joshua or King David, and through what he does, it will be as if God is once again present with his people. God will be with us again. Who would have thought it was a literal prophecy that God himself would take his own word literally? That the human life growing in this girl Mary's womb came about by way of a miracle performed by God himself. That God mysteriously put himself in this girl's womb. Blows our minds. Must have blown Joseph's mind. And especially Joseph being a Jew. The Jewish people who believed and hit the point repeatedly that God was one God. They repeated that Shema from the day they could speak. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The religion of the Jewish people was dead set against this sort of mystery. But here it was, a mystery revealed right in front of Joseph's nose as Mary's midsection grew. Blew his mind. But all through his life, Jesus knew it too. Of course I'm God. Of course I can forgive sin, which only God can do. Of course I'm going to come back to judge the earth, which only God can do. Of course before Abraham was born, I am, which alone is God's divine name. Of course I am God. God conceived in a human womb, squeezed through a birth canal, taking his first human breaths. God, creator of the universe. God, eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. God himself tucked deep in this virgin girl's womb. Again, so mind-blowing. It goes against everything Joseph believed growing up. It's like everyone believing the world was flat for so long, right? And finally, the paradigm shifts completely when it is discovered that the world, hey, it's a sphere. You won't sail off the end and fall into an abyss. No, you just keep sailing round and round and round. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, is God with us, God himself. Is in Mary's womb. Mind-blowing for Joseph and for us. What are the practicalities of this? First, this incarnation can open the floodgates of faith, can't it? What does that mean? Well, if you can believe this massive mystery, that as Tim Keller puts it, that the beginningless, omnipotent creator of the universe took on a human nature without the loss of his deity, so that Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth, was both fully human and fully divine. If you can believe that, Keller writes, then every other miracle of Jesus, walking on water, turning water to wine, feeding the 5,000 from a few fish, and even including the atonement for sin of the world on the cross and the resurrection from the dead 3 days later, every other miracle becomes almost instantly believable. If you can believe that Jesus was God in that womb, you can believe every other story that the Bible tells about him. You grasp that reality by faith, every other difficulty dissolves away. The incarnation opens the floodgates for faith in your life. Second, the incarnation revolutionizes your reality, because if you believe this Jesus is God himself, then your life must be centered on him. Every part of it. This life was God himself, the creator of not just planet Earth, but the universe. Every part of our lives must be centered on him, if that's the case. Following him, learning about him, obeying him, trusting him, conversing with him, telling others about him. If Jesus is God and you believe that, that should revolutionize your reality. Everything about your life now is lived for his glory, not yours, his. Listen, if you say you believe in Jesus and you understand who he is, that he is God, and this hasn't taken over every aspect of your life, then you haven't really grasped the meaning that he truly is God with us. And third, the incarnation gives you a harvest of hope in your life. Think of the hope. This world's not all there is. Death is not all there is. There's life and love after death. Evil and suffering will one day pass away. All those things make up a harvest of hope for this world. But what about you personally? Your sin, my sin. Look what happened. The infinitely holy God had to somehow deal with our sin, punish it. And the infinitely loving God knew we could not do that ourselves or climb up to him somehow to fix our sin. So he, in infinite love, came down to us. God came to do what we could not. God himself came to retrieve the people he loved. Such hope that gives us. God himself came to fix things, fix us. Second main point. Now, we said the baby living in Mary's womb was a human being. Human. Listen to the angel again and to Matthew, the writer of this book. What is conceived in her, she will give birth to a son. The virgin will be with child. She gave birth to a son. There is a fully forming human being inside the Virgin Mary, and Joseph knows it. Surely he's seen enough pregnant women to know that when they are in the family way, their midsection begins to grow. There's a child inside. And he's been around long enough to know that at about 9 months, that child, that human being, is pushed out. And he's been around long enough to know the difference between a boy and a girl when the boy or girl is born. And this baby is a boy, a human boy. This baby is a fully human being. You wonder what Joseph, the earthly secondary father of Jesus, may have thought when Mary gave birth. What he must have been imagining, right? Think about that in his mind, that this baby boy would look like. He knew the stories of the Israelite people meeting God. For example, the great story of Moses staying up on Mount Sinai with God for all those days. And Exodus 34 tells us that when he came down, Moses' face was so bright with God's glory that he needed to put a veil on so that the people could actually look in his direction without being stunned and temporarily blinded by what they saw. So did Joseph think, because of what the angel had told him, that his earthly adopted son would give off that kind of light because he was God? Don't know. We don't know. But it likely very quickly became clear to Joseph that there was not a halo of visible divine glory shimmering around the baby's head as we so often see in well-intentioned and beautiful artwork. No, there wasn't. It was human. We have only to check out the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 2 to find our answer about this. This baby was in very nature God, but somehow was able to empty himself of the glory of God. Glory, often symbolized by bright light, but also glory meaning the prerogatives of deity. Joseph did not see, in other words, a baby incapable of being cut, incapable of bleeding, incapable of getting hurt, did not see a baby so beautiful that he couldn't take his eyes off him ever. No, somehow the divine prerogatives of God, his invulnerability, his all-powerfulness, his complete and beautiful majesty, all those glory things were emptied out of him, as it were. People couldn't see them, including Joseph. And in fact, not only was this divine glory in all its facets emptied from him, but even what we might call human glory in the form of beauty or regalness, this child did not possess. Isaiah 53 talks about that. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, or that we should desire him. That too was laid aside, causing the Apostle Paul to write, he made himself nothing. We might say today he was homely, average, not so attractive. And again, the practicalities from that, two of them, are so important. First, if we are to truly imitate the incarnate Lord in our own lives, as Paul in Philippians 2 tells us we must, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing. He humbled himself. When we truly are following that directive, again, I like the way Tim Keller puts it, we have a duty to never be starry-eyed about glamour. Glamour, beloved. The very thing we spend billions of dollars on, the very thing painted as most important in our society. Lifestyles of the rich and famous, the fashion industry, the award shows and their emphasis on what designer are you wearing? As Meryl Streep's character, Miranda Priestly, says, and I won't mention the movie because I don't want to give the devil a foothold, all right? What the character, Meryl Streep's character, Miranda Priestly, says in what is now, it's a cult classic movie, as she plays the editor-in-chief, head honcho, of a popular fashion magazine, sitting in the car with her understudy, or underling, I should say. Oh, don't be ridiculous, Andrea. Everybody wants this. Everybody wants to be us. The truth that Jesus was human with no beauty or majesty that we should desire him or attract us to him, this tells us that followers of Christ should never be snobs or make it our goal to get up into the higher echelons of the sleek and the beautiful. Jesus emptied himself, laid aside glory, restrained his power, accepted hardship and isolation and ill treatment and malice and misunderstanding, loved the unlovely people as he went to the cross. Jesus really was the good Samaritan who rushed to help the injured on the road. Others passed right by, looking the other way with their noses in the air, averting their eyes. Jesus made himself poor, spent himself to enrich his fellow human beings, gave his time, his trouble, his care, his concern, as he did good to others, not just to his friends either. Again, this theologian concludes, the fact that Jesus became human and emptied himself of his glory means you should not want to hang out only with the people with power and glitz, who are networked and, well, they can open doors for you. You need to be willing to go to the people without power, without beauty, without money. That's one of the hidden messages of Christmas. And it's because God became a human being for all human beings. Another practicality that results from Jesus being human, it means, think about this, Jesus is able to help you who are being tried and tested. Because he suffered, because he endured everything as a human being, everything we go through, he knows, he understands. When someone has gone through something you are now going through, they know best, don't they, how to suffer with you, how to come alongside you best, how to comfort you best, because they've been through it. That's Jesus. The human being, the human nature, like us in every possible way, except he did not fall into sin. He was tempted, but he did not fall. But in every way, he can sympathize with us because he has been through it. God suffered as a human being and triumphed through that suffering. Jesus, as Hebrews 2 talks about it, Jesus has an infinite power to comfort. You've been betrayed? Jesus has too. You've been lonely? Jesus has too. You've been penniless, practically on the street? Jesus has too. You face death, facing death? Jesus has too. Have you had your prayers turned down, not answered, that is, the way you want? Jesus has too. Garden of Gethsemane. You've been forsaken? Jesus has too. God himself, as a human being, has been every place you have been, has been in every darkness you have been in, and more. You can trust him, rely on him. He will comfort, he will strengthen, he will bring you through in life and even in death. Third, the baby is with us. He is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. We know it means that. Emmanuel, God with us. God doesn't just come here and spend an hour or two and leave us some teachings and then head back to heaven. No, Jesus grows up, chooses disciples. How does Mark 3, verse 14 put it? Chooses disciples so that they might be with him. And his disciples, we know, from that point, traveled with him, walked everywhere with him, talked with him, learned from him, received comfort from him. They entered into a relationship with Jesus, with Emmanuel, God with us. Keller writes, "In Jesus, the ineffable, unapproachable God becomes a human being who can be known and loved. And through faith, we can know this love." Imagine Moses again, who was only allowed to see the back of God as he passed by him in the cleft of the rock. Imagine Moses being alive today and hearing and reading this story. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God became a flesh and blood human being that you can walk around with and talk to? No way. I feared for my life when I saw the glory of God's back go whooshing by. There's no more terror of being destroyed by the sheer glory of his presence? No, can't be. but it is. How are you and you and you and I not filled with utter joy and amazement every second of your life? How are you not driven to serve him and meet with him every moment you can? God became flesh and blood and lives here now, and you can meet him personally through faith now. Imagine Moses. In that baby, God came near. The incarnation brought the heretofore unapproachable God up close to us and personal. Practicalities? Oh, you know the basics. Communicate with him regularly, honestly, lovingly, in prayer, where you can commune with him, speak with him, and let him speak to you from his word. Get deeply acquainted with his word, the Bible, of course. Worship him together with God's people. Receive the sacraments. You can be in a personal relationship with him, enjoying all these practical things. But you know what else the truth that God is with us means? You're going to need courage. Think of how courageous Joseph had to be. We talked about this morning, and Mary too. Joseph obeying and doing the wrong thing according to what the people surely must have started talking about and thinking about as soon as they saw Mary begin to show. In that shame and honor society, there's no way that Mary and Joseph avoided shaming by their people, exclusion by their people, rejection by their people. And that takes courage to endure. And that's just Matthew 1. In Matthew 2, they courageously have to look out for those who want them dead, who wish to kill their son. It's clear, isn't it? You want Jesus in your life. You want God with you. You will need to be courageous because you're going to face some stuff. Like what? Like when the world persecutes you. And for some countries, physical persecution of Christians is a reality daily. For us, it's not physical, not yet, but certainly here in the United States, Christians are ridiculed, are looked on with a kind of contempt, kind of what a joke, mocked, told they're holier than thou, just be quiet. You need courage to want God with you as you take on the world's disdain for you. What else? Well, you want God with you. You don't get to live for you anymore, with you in charge. I'll follow you, Jesus, but I don't want to have to do this or not do that. I want you on my terms. It takes courage to realize that's wrong. Jesus with us gets us on his terms. You don't get to obey Jesus with your own conditions. You don't get to have Jesus and hold on to your own self-determination. I want this because, well, it's right for me. It's the religion of our society. I got to do what's right for me. I want this because it's right for me. No, that's the world talking. Jesus says, you do this because it's right for me. Jesus. Joseph learned that. How did he learn it? You, patriarch of this family, you, patriarch who has the sole privilege of naming your own son, nope, not this time. His name is Jesus, and you will name him that because he will save his people from their sins. When you have God with us in your life, you live God's way. You give up your own way. That takes courage. That's not easy. You know what else takes courage? Of course you do. It takes courage to admit you are a sinner. He will save his people from their sins. It takes courage to admit I'm a sinner. And you can't know Jesus, God with us personally, unless you do admit you are a sinner. I don't measure up. I can't measure up. I don't love God above all. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I admit it. Please forgive me. I admit it. Please help me. That takes courage. But where are you going to get that kind of courage? Very simple. You look to Jesus himself, of course. Which sounds kind of like, well, yeah, duh. Of course you look to Jesus. If it takes courage for you to be with him, it took infinitely more courage for him to be with you. That's why you look to him. It led him to Gethsemane and then the cross. And he had to be so courageous. But you know what? The entire time, listen, the entire time he faced those things, that he faced that punishment, do you know what surely he was thinking? It's worth it. She's worth it. He's worth it. You're worth it. All my children are worth it. Because that's how much I love them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what an incredible mystery blows our minds. That this baby was God. That this baby was Jesus, was human. This baby was in an incredible way with us. Divine, human, with us. How can it be? What a mystery. But it's a mystery you have revealed to us. And while it's hard to understand in its entirety, it's a mystery you have revealed to us in a way that opens up our hearts to you, because you open our hearts to it. So thank you, thank you, thank you for coming and laying aside your glory, becoming one of us in every possible way except for sin. Becoming with us, Emmanuel. Thank you for coming, and thank you in advance for coming again, Emmanuel. Amen.
Comforter and guide. rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell your people saved, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, O King of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe for us the heavenward road, and bar the way to death's abode. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel.